Let's turn together once again in the scriptures to the Gospel of John and chapter 10 and the first 21 verses that we read a few moments ago. Now this chapter 10, funnily enough, is linked very closely with what went before, with what we've looked at. We spent some time looking at chapter 8 in particular, and then last week in chapter 9, and chapter 10 just flows straight into it. There's no sense of a change of scene or a change of location. The words that our Lord speaks at the beginning, at least up to chapter 21, these things occur immediately following what's happened in chapter 9. This man who has been born blind receives sight, is then rejected by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 41, with some of the Pharisees and presumably with Jesus' own disciples as well, about these things. And really, he, with those final words of chapter 9, is attacking the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, those religious leaders, and he's attacking them. He says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." And we see some of that reflected in our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 34, and the condemnation of the Lord upon the shepherds of Israel who failed in their duty of care. And so we see how strongly then this next passage, the words of our Lord in chapter 10, is connected with what went before, because in it Jesus is speaking again about and to the blind leaders, those failed shepherds of Israel, as he continues to contrast — that's a theme we've seen in these recent chapters of John's Gospel — to contrast his own life and ministry and mission with the practices of the religious leaders. In chapter 8, he did that in the form of a dialogue. He's speaking with them, he's answering questions and responding to them. In chapter 9, he demonstrates that contrast with the real world, that lived parable, as it is, in chapter 9. With the man who was born blind and how they failed to receive him and believe the words that he says about the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject him outright. And in chapter 10 we see again he brings that same contrast, this time not with a dialogue, not with a worked parable, not with a practical example, but with what we might refer to as an allegory. Or an extended metaphor. It's not a parable, it's not as fleshed out as a parable might be, but there is truth here for us to grasp. There is so much for us to grasp. We're not going to deal with every detail that our Lord speaks about here. We're not going to deal with all of it this evening. We're going to deal with just certain parts of this. But at the centre of the metaphor that is revealed, that the Lord Jesus uses, employs in these words, the illustration that he gives, is this theme of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. The one who cares for the sheep. The one who indeed owns the sheep. The one who comes to those sheep and demonstrates his care for them. As opposed to the demonstration, or the lack of demonstration of care that is shown by the Pharisees and by the other religious leaders. And the ultimate character, the ultimate outworking expression rather of that, of the character of the good shepherd, is in that verse 11. That is so well known. I am the good shepherd. says the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, as part of that picture that the Lord Jesus draws here, the metaphor that he gives, there's a secondary theme embedded in it of Jesus as the door of the sheep, or the door of the sheepfold. And that's, it's secondary, but it's important. Because he is the only way in. The only way to be in his sheepfold, to be in his flock, is to come in by him. Now, what we need to understand as we look at this and we begin to try and understand and grapple with some of the concepts here, because it can be quite complex to follow what the Lord Jesus is saying if we get too bogged down in the pictures, in the illustration, the metaphor itself. But because this is a metaphor, it doesn't need to be internally consistent. Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke in parables, there's no parables in the Gospel of John. There's no stories in that sense that the Lord Jesus told. But when he tells those parables, they are, to a certain degree, they're a story, and they're complete in themselves. They're consistent. But with a metaphor, we get something different. There doesn't have to be that same consistency. Not in every detail. We also shouldn't examine every detail of and every consequence of the metaphor, because the point isn't the picture, isn't the illustration, but rather what the illustration is pointing to. The actual object, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that should be where our focus is. There's quite a clear structure to what's going on in this passage, in these first 21 verses. Verses 1 to 5 are kind of an introduction to the metaphor. Jesus speaks, and it says in verse 6, he gives this illustration, but they didn't understand. And of course, this is one of Jesus' own disciples writing these words. He was there. He probably didn't understand, and so that's what he says. We didn't understand what Jesus was saying here. So we have the introduction. We have Jesus speaks about these things, about him being the shepherd, about the door, about the nature of the false or bad or evil wicked shepherds, the thieves and the robbers that come in, but they didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. And so following that interjection in verse 6, there's an explanation where the Lord, I suppose we could say, amplifies the message. And there's the reason I wanted to point that out is because as we look at this, we're going to jump around a little bit in the passage, because there are parts of the early section which are explained in detail in the later section. And so we'll jump backwards and forwards between those two parts of the message. And of course the whole thing ends in verse 19 to 21. As we've seen so many times in the Gospel of John, the way that the people respond is with very mixed response. Some of them hate him and want to do away with him. They don't believe him. They think he's mad. They think he's got a demon. Others say, no, there's something to what he's saying. And they because they've seen the way he's acted, they've seen the things that he's done, and they acknowledge that there is something to this man. There is something more to this man than what they can see with their eyes. And so although there are many things we could draw from this passage, the metaphor is very rich, as I said, although we shouldn't push every detail of it. This evening I just want to look at three things, three purposes of the Good Shepherd. Three aspects of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And those three things are this. First of all, the good shepherd comes to care for the sheep. The good shepherd comes to care for the sheep. Secondly, the good shepherd comes to bring life to the sheep. And thirdly, the good shepherd comes to give his life for the sheep. So first of all, the good shepherd cares for the sheep. And Jesus begins this chapter with a picture of the evil teacher, the false teacher, the one who doesn't come in by the door, but by some other means. They're painted as thieves, as robbers, who come among the sheep by some illegitimate manner. Those who don't approach the flock in the right way. There is only one way to come into the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is by the door, who, of course, the Lord Jesus says later that I am the door. And the message here is that those thieves and those robbers, those bad shepherds, they don't have any thought of Christ. They don't have their eyes on him. They don't have a desire to exalt him or to obey him. Ezekiel 34 expands quite a lot on this thought, as the Lord utterly condemns the shepherds of Israel who have failed so utterly. Dives into the detail of some of those things in the way that the Lord rails against them. He's against those shepherds because of what they have done. Because what have they done? We go back to the beginning of chapter 34 of Ezekiel. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, and so on. They were scattered because there was no shepherds. This is the picture of the robbers. They come in to take what they can. And this is the danger, isn't it? The false teachers that come among the flock without their eyes on the Lord, without his glory and his purpose in their minds, without the best interests of the flock in their hearts, with no desire to exalt God or obey him. They steal away the sheep for their own purposes, for their own satisfaction. They bring bitterness and false promises. Such condemnation was directed by the Lord at the teachers of his day. But what are the consequences of that for the church? It is so important, isn't it, that we guard ourselves against those false teachers. Those who would come and bring to us a message supposedly from the Lord, and yet would seek to drag us away and turn us away from him. The world is full of these things. Sadly, so often, the church itself harbours such false teachers. And we must beware, we must take care and be vigilant. For the Lord Jesus tells us here that his sheep know his voice. They reject the voice of a stranger. And if we are truly his sheep, if we are truly his flock, then we know the difference. And so we must remain vigilant to listen out for that voice, the voice of the stranger, the voice of the thief and the robber, and to call them out. Contrast this, though, with the one who enters by the door. The one to whom the doorkeeper opens. The one to whom the sheep listen. The true shepherd. The one who cares for those who are his. And that care is demonstrated in several ways here by the Lord Jesus in this passage. First of all, it's demonstrated in the ownership of the flock. You see, he calls his own sheep. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep. They are his. Unlike the hireling, the hired help, as it were, who comes along and when the threat comes, runs a mile. The one who owns the sheep cares for them. That care is also shown in the knowledge, the mutual knowledge. For he calls his sheep, verse 3, by name. He knows his sheep by name. That is the mark of a good shepherd, that he knows the sheep. He knows when one is missing. Because he knows each of them intimately. He knows them by name. He knows them by sight. He cares for them. If he didn't care for them, why would he have that knowledge? Why would he know them? And because he cares for them, because he knows them, they know him. They know his voice. They know the voice of the one who cares for them. They know the voice of the good shepherd. And therefore, that care is demonstrated, thirdly, in the leadership of the good shepherds. For he leads them out. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes before them. Verse 4. Now shepherds usually go behind the sheep, driving them along, not in front of them, leading them. But here the good shepherd goes before the sheep. To blaze a trail. To establish a path. To make a way. Indeed, to prepare that way before the sheep, because he cares. He goes before the flock. In chapter 9, we saw the example of the man born blind. When he came to the Pharisees, when he was called before them, he didn't listen to them. He rejected what they said. He rejected their lies about Jesus. And because as a result of that, he was rejected by them. But Jesus, the good shepherd, he came and found that man. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" There is that care in action. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. The man responds to Jesus because he knows his voice. He'd already heard it. He'd heard that voice. When he was still blind, he heard that voice. And now that voice is before him, calling him to faith. Calling him to believe. And as a first-hand witness to the power and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, he follows that good shepherd. Christ cares for his sheep. Christ cares for his church. We are his own precious possession. we prayed this evening about the precious name of Jesus and how precious that name is to us. But do you know that you are precious to him? That you are precious to him. You are valuable to him. You are valued. You are loved. You are cared for. You are known. He knows you intimately. Better than you know yourself. Better than anyone else knows you. He knows you and he cares for you. And he will lead you. He will lead you in paths of righteousness. He will lead you by the still waters. He will lead you in green pastures. He will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. He will lead you to that highway of holiness. Because he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd cares for the sheep. Secondly, the good shepherd brings life to the sheep. In verse 8, Jesus speaks again about the thieves and the robbers who come for no other purpose but to steal and to destroy, to kill, to take away. False teachers so often come with nice words, sounding plausible, with a smile. The thief takes away the life of the sheep. And even if those false teachers, those robbers, those thieves begin with the best of intentions, if Christ is not their door, if Christ is not their shepherd, their starting point, their focus, then the results will be as the Lord says in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. For such brings spiritual death to the church and destruction to the people as they are stolen away, as they are killed and destroyed. Again, contrast this with Jesus, with the good shepherd, who says in that same verse, I have come that they may have life, that is, the flock may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Those who will enter by the door, that is, through Christ, in the way of salvation, will be truly saved. Saved from sin, established in the pasture that Christ himself has prepared. And there is a freedom. There is a joy. A joy that is deep down and immovable. About living in the pasture, in the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is even a freedom and a joy and a sense of home in that daily routine of being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, of being within that flock. I'll read from Psalm 121. It's just a short psalm which touches on some of these things in such a wonderful way. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. That is the life of the flock. That is the life of the Christian in the pasture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings life and life abundantly to the sheep. Thirdly, the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And here is the supreme, the ultimate proof of Jesus' claim to being the Good Shepherd. And this final theme is repeated many times through the last part of the passage. And as I mentioned earlier, there's another shift here in the metaphor, where from describing those Pharisees and false teachers as thieves and as robbers, now they're hirelings, they're hired workers who do not have the same love and care for the sheep. And when push comes to shove, they shove off, leaving the sheep at the mercy of the predators who catch and scatter them. But contrast this again with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is not only prepared, ready and willing to put his life on the line for the sheep, but to lay that life down. What a care and what a love the Good Shepherd has for his flock. Love to the uttermost for his own, for those that are his, for those that his Father has given to him, for you and for me. And if we are in his flock, if we are in Christ, that love and that care, all of those things from Psalm 121 and more besides, that life abundance is for you. Do you remember, I think we mentioned it a bit this morning, in the upper room where the Lord was washing the feet of his disciples, he knew in those moments, he knew as he washed their feet, as he knelt before them and washed the smelly, dusty, dirty feet of these men, he knew that they were all forsaken. But they are his own prized possession. And he was ready to give his life for them, as he was ready to give his life for you. The greater the price, the greater the value. That's generally the case, isn't it? The more expensive something is, the more it costs, the more valuable it is. Now, the world has different meanings of the word value, doesn't it? And some of the things that go for silly amounts of money in our days are not particularly valuable at all. Not in the long run. Not in the economy of God's kingdom. But Christ laid his life down for you and me. How valuable are we? How valuable are you to him? The Good Shepherd takes the place of his sheep. In the face of danger, he stands between the sheep and the danger, willingly putting himself in harm's way to save the sheep, to save his people. And through his substitutionary death, as the sacrificial lamb, to mix up the metaphor even more, who takes away the sin of the world, he took the place of his sinful people. He secured their redemption. His blood seals and guarantees that that great transaction is done. The promise of the gospel secured with the blood of the good shepherd. The good shepherd will not leave and abandon the flock like the hired help. There is no defect in this shepherd. He is perfect in all his ways, in all his dealings. And there is no shepherd who gave himself to his calling, who gave himself to his mission, his purpose, as Christ does. There may have been good shepherds. There may have been good kings and good priests in the past, but Christ surpasses them all. Without Christ, outside of that door, outside of his flock, we are like sheep without a shepherd. We are weak, we are vulnerable, we are easy prey, helpless. And so to the believer, to the one who is in his flock, Christ is everything. He is everything. He is our salvation. He is our security. He is our safety. He is our life, our joy, our purpose. He is all in all. Won't you come? Won't you come and be a part of that community, of that flock? And know the joy that David spoke of. In those wonderful, glorious, incredible words. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come and know the Good Shepherd. Come and know the joy of life abundant in his presence. Come and know his care, his life, his atoning sacrifice, and be secure in him forever. Amen.